in Revelation 19:20. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done all the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Have you ever smelled sulfur? Oh, it's a hideous smell. So they're going to beat Lucifer into that lake of fire. Because Lucifer, Satan, is going to be bound for 1,000 years, come out, do his thing one last time. And then he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, that bound him for 1,000 years, threw him in the pit and shut and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until his time was up. But down in verse 9, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Of course, very quickly after that, we're going to see the rest of the lost being thrown into the lake of fire. Now, boasting, let's go to Psalms 12. Remember, we want to be biblical believers, not New Testament believers. It is the whole Bible. So Psalms 12, verses 2 and 3. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? See? That's boasting. When you hear boasting, these are the thoughts you should be thinking. It's not a white lie. It's not just a harmless game. It's not. It's something that we should never seduce ourselves into doing and then excuse it. It's not my job to run and condemn everyone for the sins that they're doing. That's what you expect the lost to do, sins. And so those who run around and tell people how terrible they are try to force a moral law upon them, that's piety. It always fails because you're trying to work from the outside, where Christ has to do the job on the inside first. You cannot live according to the new nature if you don't have the new nature. You can only live according to the nature you have. Of course, when we're saved, we have the new nature, but we've got to grow into it. Just like we had to grow into our old nature. We were born, took training, and maturation in time, and we grew into that. And it blossomed, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So boasting reveals that one is double-minded. Now, that's what James is talking about in James 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, but let him not ask in doubt. For a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. In other words, on one hand you want to be godly, and on the other hand you really don't. You want to be you. Robert Goulet used to sing, I want to be me. Yeah. Or Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And he did. And that song ought to be playing in the heads of every sinner, because that is exactly what they're doing. Doing it their way. Wanting to be them. It's a rebellious attitude toward authority. They use flattery, but they always lie. God hates the one who boasts, calling them deceitful and bloodthirsty in Psalms 5, verses 4 through 6. And there is a first boast in the scriptures. We actually have a quote, someone boasting, and that would be Lamech. And he's over in Genesis. Because, yes, Genesis chapter 4, starting in 23 through 26. And what's interesting about this is that he is justifying himself, justifying a murder. He said, this guy attacked me, self-defense, I had to kill him. And if God was going to punish anyone who killed Cain seven times, sevenfold, then I'm justified. Cain wasn't. He attacked an unarmed man and killed him. But God was going to protect him. Well, God better be protecting me, because this guy attacked me and I was just defending myself. That's how he'd actually be saying it. And he's bragging. There's no remorse. There is no repentance at all. And of course, this is showing what the effect on society is of Cain and his laws and his cities and the society that he has developed that grew out of that. That became strong, that learned how to work with metal and make music and husbandry and all these things. They developed industry, whatever it was of their day. And yet, in the end, all they produced was boasting. Sin encapsulated and protected and legalized, which only produced degradation, violence, and division. And thus, since there was one society, there was almost no one to carry the message of God anymore. Now, according to Psalms 94, verses 3 through 7, all evildoers boast. It's just the way it is. The wicked, they pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. In other words, God does not exist. They grind down the poor, the widows, the fatherless, and even the sojourner. Why are they able to do this? Well, according to our studies in Romans chapter 1, actually verses 18 through 25, God gave them up to live in their sin. Not to spank them, not to destroy them. Said, this is what you want? You can do this for a while. Look at the results of what your sin produces. And of course, all the way down to verse 32, the end of that chapter, we see it produces degradation. Personal degradation. Societal degradation. Produces violence. At every level. Even being disobedient to parents. Thus, this is why the world is growing worse and worse. God is allowing the lost to have their way, to build the society that they want. And that is how the Antichrist comes to be. This is the leader they want. And the results will be degradation, violence, and division. That's why it's going to grow worse and worse and worse. But the sinners are more boastful, more boastful, more boastful. Boastful. I'm saying that three times fast. And we even see this in the headlines, especially in the past 3 or 4 years. People doing the most vilest of acts. Standing up bragging about it. At the expense of authority. At the expense of God. At the expense of the rest of us. Because they're developing laws that prevent us from saying, this is wrong to do. Now, I'm not going to go in the bedroom and spy on them and throw them out. That is just not how you change sinners. But we do have to recognize and discern sin and how it's affecting us. So, you know, if you're running around trying with a club trying to beat sinners up, pretty soon you're going to find yourself doing the same sins. Because you're already sinning by doing that. If God gave them up, why are you running around with the club trying to force them to live your way? God didn't do that. Stop that. Concentrate on the sin in your own life. No, you give correct answers. You give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You speak truthfully. You speak honestly. You don't speak stupidly. Now God will judge the boastful. At the appointed time, all unrepentant sinners will be judged. He tells us that in Psalms, verses 2 through 5. But we also see it in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, when their own works will testify against them and condemn them. And then they will go to the lake of fire. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not Jews who are standing there, and not Gentiles who are standing there. If you're standing in that line, you better hope that line lasts a long time, because the next stop is forever. And it's not pleasant. But the new earth and the new heavens are not created until after this judgment is done. There is no time. There is nothing. There is just
the works. Your works, your words, your deeds hovering about you, testifying against you. That's why Paul is able to say, boasting is excluded. Boasting must be excluded. It is sin. Law of works cannot save. It brings only knowledge of sin, because that's all the law brings. Now, Paul not here is,
he's talking about the law of works. They're trying to prove their righteousness by keeping the ceremonial and civil laws. And not doing too bad on the moral law either. Except they didn't understand what the moral law said. Christ had to teach them in the Sermon on the Mount how they should have understood the moral law. Now it says, do not kill. It doesn't mean just not murder. It means having the mindset where you come to that conclusion. Like Cain. Cain just didn't wake up one day and went out and kill Abel. Now he got angry and he festered and God came and told him and said, would be Messiah, buddy. You sin lies at your door. You got to control it. And if you don't, it'll eat you alive. That'd be Sanders' paraphrase. And guess what? It did. Because you in the flesh cannot control sin. It always eats you alive. Thus, that's why the moral law always brings knowledge of sin. Because we fail it. But the law of faith is not of the believer, but of Christ. Now, some people get really tied up in phraseology. And I've seen volumes written on this law of faith, like it's an actual thing, and it's not. I think Paul is using this phraseology to gain our attention, to help us to understand that forgiveness of sins is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not an excuse to do whatever you want to do. He's already talked about that once. He's going to talk about it some more in Romans. But what this law of faith is just like what James talked about in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And the fact that, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, if you have no change in words, thoughts, deeds, but yet claim to have faith in God and to be saved, how can that be? Because you have a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are a new creation in Christ. Your ones are going to be different. That's going to change you over time. Your words will be different. Your thoughts will be different, of course, because your words come from your thoughts. And from your words and your thoughts come your deeds, and they will begin to be different. But if you're talking the same way, you're acting the same way, you're justifying the same sins, and you're walking the same path, you're not saved. Saying it ain't making it true. Stop it. You ain't being honest with yourself when you do that. These are the ones that Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, you did all these wonderful things. He goes, no, you didn't. You did them for you. That's works. So the works of faith are those elements that thoughts, words, and deeds that new nature produces. We're given faith by Christ. And is produced by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit. And Paul is going to write about this in Romans chapter 10. So we'll talk about it some more when we get there, but let's take a quick gander at it. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. You got that? You didn't get faith. God gave you faith through His Word and empowered it by the Spirit, and the Spirit is teaching you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That's why the natural man, the sinful person, the boastful person, can read the Word of God and means absolutely nothing. Oh, they can answer the right questions. They got a memory, they can give you the correct answers. But if they don't have the works, they have nothing. And the saddest thing of all, they're even deluding themselves. You imagine how horrible that's going to be? That you've deluded yourself your whole life, and you expect when you close your eyes in death, you're going to wake up with Christ? Instead, you can wake up in eternal torment and agony and darkness.
Faith is from God via Christ, the completer of our faith.
So let's look at the Bible definition of faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know what a conviction is defined by the Supreme Court? Something you would die for. An unchangeable aspect of belief. It's not an opinion. It's not something I feel like today, but tomorrow, maybe not. A conviction is like belief in God, the reality of it, the reality of His salvation. And that is why we have assurance of the things that we hope for. If we go to the next chapter, Chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and finisher, or completer of our faith. Your Bible says perfecter. Throw that out. He's not perfecting the faith. He's completing the faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame of being classified as sin, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what we mean when we say boasting is excluded. Now, just as both Jew and Greek are lost for the same reason, same sin, both Jew and Greek are saved for the same reason, faith, which comes only from Christ via the Spirit. The lost can boast all they want to, but their works are going to condemn them, as we've already showed. And the saved can't boast because our faith was given to us by Christ. Our salvation was given to us by Christ. Our faith, our salvation was assured in eternity past by the Father. We're still not saved till that point in time. I mean, I wasn't born saved. Nobody's born saved. Yes. I was determined in eternity past I would be saved. But it's not a reality until that point in time when I am saved. That's why the Father could say of Job, or that you see Job, my righteous slave. Because Job had been determined in eternity past. But he hadn't been saved up at that point. That will come later. Near the end of the book. When he actually makes the confession, "For I only heard about you. Now I know you." And Christ is the author and completer of our faith, as we just read. All praise belongs to him. You see those 24 elders around the throne, taking off the crowns and laying them at Christ's feet and bowing? That's right. And we were saved when we were still sinners. And as we've seen in Romans 3, 10 through 18, sinners don't seek after God. So if you are under the impression that you made the decision, you saved yourself. Oh, Christ saved me, but I chose to be saved. How can you choose when you're lost? You're not seeking after God. You don't understand anything about God. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're not able to do any of that. God saves you. Then you cry out, "Abba, Daddy." It's the godly faith that unifies us. Sin divides, but godly faith unifies. It's Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. That's why God gives us pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, you know, the church. So we can go and study the Word of God. So we can go and learn how to read the Word of God. The church is not for the lost. Church is for the saved. So they can grow in the faith. Grow in how to use the Word. How to understand the Word. It is not there to go here in a let's get saved message every week. It's to teach the believer so they can go out in the world in their everyday lives. They'll be meeting hundreds, thousands of people that pastors are never going to be able to reach. And it's their testimony and their walk and their words that will be used to bring people to salvation. That's how it works. Now, is faith antimonianism? Is it against the law? Does faith negate the law, the moral law? In other words, great. I don't live by works. I live by faith. I'm not under the law anymore. Well, then you don't understand what the moral law is. Because the moral law is the essence of God's character, which Christ came to reveal to sinful man. He is the very fullness of God. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Christ came to fulfill the law, which endures forever. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Faith doesn't negate the law. It upholds the law. Because our new nature is now like Christ's nature, which is like the Father's nature. Thus, it produces changes and works that uphold the moral law. Now, we're like two-year-olds stumbling around in the dark saying, "Me, me, me," and "No, no, no." Nothing faster on God's earth than an 18-month-old child with something they shouldn't have, and you're trying to chase them down and grab it for the kill themselves were with it. They think it's a game. Because they're sinners. They're disobedient to parents. Thus, faith can't negate the moral law.
it has to uphold the moral law because that is the essence of the Father's nature. You know, Christ and the Father are one, and so it is with believers also, John 17, verses 20 through 24. The Christians are crucified with Christ, and the life which we now live is through Christ. We always live through Christ, who gave himself for us. Thus, the moral law is a standard by which we measure our maturity in Christ. Not the civil law, not the ceremonial law. That group of Christians, well-meaning as they think they are, they're looking forward to the day when the Jews build the temple and do the sacrificial system again, is blasphemous to God. That's why they're called the synagogue of Satan. That's why when you see that happen, that is not pleasing to God. The interconnectedness of the moral law, because we may look on each element of the moral law as separate articles. However, they're deeply intertwined. Suppose, for example, you steal an item. Well, you violated the eighth word commandment to you. First, you had to covet the item. Oh, that broke the tenth word. Also means you rejected the teaching of parents. That's the fifth word. And you place yourself as God in your life, breaking the first word, because God didn't give it to me, and I want it, so I got to go be my own God and supply it for myself. And you do that with every one of them. And now you're worshiping an idol, the thing that you sinned for. So you broke the second one and the third one. You see how that works? You don't just break a commandment. You break them all. That's why it's James says, and the Bible said, and Christ said, you break one, you're guilty of all of them. Because you're not just breaking one. You cannot break just one. So in closing, we want to grasp this idea that boasting is violence. It's not harmless bragging. It's not funny. But it's an active attack against God and others, violating the 10 words, commandments to you, I guess. Remember, you're not just vaunting yourself against someone, but you're being derogatory and contemptuous and placing yourself over them. And it's always blasphemy against God. And it divides. The Bible's clear. All sinners boast, elevating themselves by denigrating God, the saved, and all sinners. You know, there's nobody more important than you. And in your own little world, now how narrow focused that is. You only see you. You know, when they said in the Psalms that God does not see, they're really saying he doesn't exist. But we want to make sure that we are not in the position that we're living pietistically. You cannot legislate morality by force. What you're legislating
is a type of morality. It's a sinful morality. You're trying to control it. And you're trying to control it with force. And you're going to fail. So why do Christians want to go out there and with the big Bible club and beat people into submission to make them live right when they're not saved? What is your expectation? How do you get this lost not to live like the lost? By getting them saved. Only we can't save them. Only God saves them. We just have to take the word out. We just have to live it. We can give a defense about what we believe when we're asked. It doesn't mean they're going to like it. And they're never going to agree with it. But why are we expecting them to live like Christians? That is just so... I can't understand that.
That's why God gave them up. Even God doesn't do that. Sin divides, it boasts, it promotes divisions, and it causes violence. But in salvation and everything of God and how we live godly, boasting is excluded because we do not do it. If I act godly today, it's because the Spirit worked through me, empowered me, and controlled my flesh to the extent that for 10 seconds or 2 minutes, I had godly thoughts that were crowded over by sin. The Spirit led me to comfort someone appropriately and hand out the word or something. It is always all of Christ working through us. It is not of ourselves. Like these people that are living to catch big crowns. I'm going to get 5 crowns in heaven. I'm going to get 20. I didn't do well. I got one. No, if you see what those quote-unquote crowns are, everybody gets them. Everybody gets eternal life. Everyone gets a special relationship with Christ. Everyone. See, that's boasting because you're living by works now. I'm going to go out today and I'm going to knock on 50 doors witnessing. So I'll get the witness crown. That's works. That's dead. You lost. You're wasting your time. Stop it. Faith is not produced by us. It's given to us through the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit. It's part of the gift of grace. Now, I don't know how you people who don't read your Bibles think that you have faith. I mean, I'm glad if you're listening to my lessons, but I put the lessons out so you can go back and study it. Study the scriptures. I'm trying to drive you back into the Bible. That's why I break it down. That's why I use the words out of the original language to show you that it's much more full and richer and complex than just those few words on the paper. That have been filtered through a committee. I don't know if you've ever been on a committee, but most things are produced by, we used to say, death by committee. Because they just talk things to death. Rarely accomplish anything. Our faith is from God via Christ, who is the completer of our faith. I want to tell you the tale of the two men out of Luke 16. Rich man and Lazarus. Two different men. Lazarus was poor, begged, and ignored by the rich man. However, this signifies his humility rather than reward his poorness. I mean, I've heard people make great communistic sermons out of this. Stop it. Lazarus was not saved because he was poor. Poor didn't make him good. You think that's the thought?
You go to downtown major city and start handing out the gospel, and you're going to see, if you get out of there alive, that being poor does not make you a good character. It's still a work of Christ. Now, the rich man, of course, he was rich. He had the good goods of the world. Again, this signifies his ties to the world, making him an enemy of God. That's what James tells us in James 4:4. You are friends with the world, you're enemy with God. You love the things of the world, you're setting yourself against God. In other words, you're joining the wrong side. How can you be saved by doing that? Instead, Christ told his story in such a way to illustrate that salvation is not excluded from those who are poor, nor is it guaranteed to those who are rich. But Lazarus had humility. He didn't rail against God because he was poor. Like Paul in Philippians, I know how to be content, I know how to live in wealth, and I know how to be abased, to live with nothing. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is what the meaning of that verse is, that I can do all things. Not that I can repeat that as a mantra and go out there and win a football game, or go out and take on crime or whatever. It doesn't mean I can do anything and say, God, I'm here, give me strength, make me Superman. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. It means that you, in Christ, via the Spirit, can accept your circumstances, whether they're good, whether they're bad. Lazarus accepted his circumstances. He believed God. Rich man. Oh, he loved his circumstances. There ain't no getting away from that. But he did not believe God. Both died. Both went to the destiny of their face making. The rich man, he woke up in hell. He's not a happy camper. Is that where you're going to wake up? And you close your eyes in death? Lazarus in paradise. What does your speech say about your spiritual nature? That's the true question. Because there are ways to know if you're saved or not. I'm always amused by people who are doubting whether they're saved or how can they know, and they're constantly in fear and getting rebaptized and all of this. But the Bible's very clear. Listen to yourself. Do you pray? Do you study the scriptures? If faith comes by hearing and you never open that book, I guess you don't got faith. You got nothing. Do not be like that rich man. Thank you.